We are blessed to have Brother Roger Comstock with us.
My topic has been mentioned to you, being humble, God rewards a Christ-like spirit. I remember a few years ago, I meant to look up the actual year and I forgot about it, but there was a singer by the name of Mac Davis, and he used to sing a song, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I won't go through the rest of it, but you probably remember that song. And for some people, that seems to be their attitude, especially in our world. The greatest example, obviously, of humility is that of our Lord and His example of washing His disciples' feet. I want you to notice here from John chapter 13, I'm not going to read the entire text, but I want you to notice in particular how it says that Jesus knew it wasn't something He had to do, wasn't something that He was required to do. He had all authority. He could do what He wanted to do, and yet He chose to wash His disciples' feet. I'm not suggesting that we have a foot washing this evening, but and I don't know if you ever washed other ladies other than your children. Have you ever washed someone else's feet? Our oldest son did a trip to Australia. His junior year in college, and on the way back, he had a little layover in Hawaii. And we have some family in Hawaii they're not technically family, but they're of Japanese descent, and they practice that tradition of foot washing. And here our son, who was probably has the nastiest tennis shoes you ever laid eyes on. And Charlotte's Aunt Mary, probably then was in her upper 80s, made him sit down, and she, at 80-something years old, took his nasty shoes off and washed his nasty old feet. That's pretty amazing. But for our Lord to do that, you know, He could have set Himself on a throne, I guess, or some place of great importance and stayed there and asked for others to serve Him. But that wouldn't have been Him, would it? It wouldn't have been what God wants, wouldn't be what God expects from you and I. And so certainly Jesus washing His disciples' feet is a prime example of that humbling of oneself. Part of what we need to realize in the word humble is really not in the Bible all that many times, about two dozen times in the Old Testament, about a dozen times in the New Testament. In Proverbs chapter 22 at verse 4 there it says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in and life. Our culture has lost, I believe, has lost the concept of humility and that the very idea of humbling yourself. And if you'll think about it, and I appreciate your theme about being a Christian, because I believe we do need very practical lessons about daily Christian living and make application from Scripture into daily living and put it into our daily lives and use it in our daily lives. But our world isn't fixed on the idea of humility. The Hebrew word from which most of the translations translate the word Hebrew or the word humble in the Old Testament, it actually is a word that means to lower oneself, which is kind of interesting and probably very obvious to you. But I also want you to compare what I thought was very interesting in studying the word itself. When you look at the New Testament, one example from Psalm 18, there we see the same Hebrew word translated as the word gentleness, as I've highlighted in this verse. And so it isn't always translated as humility or humble, but certainly describes another quality that word depicts. Here speaking of God. And so that concept of gentleness and so forth that goes with the word humble. In the New Testament, the Greek word, as I said, is found about 10 or 12 times in the New Testament. And here from Matthew chapter 18 at verse 4, as Jesus says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I've highlighted that word humble or humbles in this verse. And it's kind of interesting because the Greek word from which this word is taken and is the predominant word for the word humble in the New Testament, it's kind of interesting because it doesn't carry the concept of lowering oneself. And it's kind of interesting because the original word simply meant to disregard self, to treat self as if self did not exist. You know, we used to say and used to teach in our classes that we are to have God first, others second, and ourselves last. But the actual word humble, as used in the New Testament, simply means to totally disregard self, as if self didn't even exist. I find that kind of interesting as we make the application in our lesson. And so our society has forgotten about humility. Maybe one of the most difficult hurdles in becoming a Christian is that necessity of submissiveness, being willing to surrender oneself. We don't much like to put ourselves behind anybody, do we? And sadly, that includes the Lord. In our culture, because of the conditions of our culture, being overconfident is an everyday thing. And you know, it's kind of interesting, even in some of the roles in the moving process. One day last week, I had to deal with three telephone companies in the same day. No human being should have to do that. But what was interesting to me is they talked to me as the customer as if I were the servant. You have to do this and you have to do that and so forth. And we see that in all kinds of businesses in our world today. There's a sense of entitlement. I deserve, you owe me sort of thing is the mentality of many people. And that focus on self, that I am the most important person in the universe is the way a lot of people seem to think. There is what is the textbook's label as narcissism. And that's a person who does whatever is necessary to keep the attention on themselves, to keep the focus on them. And this is not a textbook term, but some of you are familiar with OCD as a compulsion, a mental, I guess it would be labeled as a mental illness that brings about the compulsion like sometimes there are people who have to wash their hands repeatedly. That's because of OCD. Or people who have to repeatedly check the light switch to make sure that the lights are on or off. And that's all part of that OCD. Well, the problem is in our world today that so many people are OCD of self, that they are so conscious of self that they, for the most part, ignore everybody else in the world, that they are the most important person in their universe. And I sometimes say to the folks at Morrison that we still practice idol worship in our world, and maybe, sadly, maybe we as Christians as well. But the idol worship, the pagan god that we worship is the god I, capital letter I. And that's who we tend to worship. And so we need a good dose of humility for all of us, I suspect. Some maybe more so than others, obviously, but we certainly need humility in our world and in our culture. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 3, there it tells us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And part of the reason I mention this is because of the title of the lesson about God's reward for those who are of a Christ-like spirit, implying that humility is that Christ-like spirit, as it certainly is. But I think there are some rewards in today's life. I guess the behind the title, we'll get to it in a minute, is about the eternal reward, certainly. But I believe there are some rewards today if we'll practice humility. And let me go through a few of those for you. I came across, in preparing this lesson, I came across a study about humility. And these were some of the results that the, supposedly, I guess, the experts came up with, that things that result from the practice of humility. First of all, there is that humility, when practiced, soothes the soul because it quiets the ego. If we'll practice putting others first, It just takes a tremendous load off of us individually and what we do and how we go about living our daily lives. Another quality or another benefit, if you will, another reward for the practice of humility is that it is the greatest recognized or labeled as the greatest quality of leadership or management. If you're in a management position, whether in a factory or in a retail store or whatever, I would submit to you that if you'll practice humility across the board, practice humility with your customers, with your employees, I think you'll find that they will respond better. Now, it may take a little while for them to get used to you being humble, if that's been a problem in the past. But if you'll practice humility, it'll make you a better boss. It'll make you a better employer and a better manager if you'll just practice humility. Humility also increases self-control. And part of the reason is because you don't have to worry about the limits anymore. You have set the limit for yourself as far as your humility. And so you don't have to worry about getting out of control and doing things out of control, about losing your head, sometimes we say, and maybe getting mad at a waitress or a sales clerk or something like that, and saying things we ought not be saying and treating people in ways we ought not be treating them. So if we'll practice humility, in the process of that, it will naturally increase our self-control. Humility also creates better employees. If you, in an employee role or whatever that scenario that kind of fits that position, if you'll practice humility, like the employer, like the boss, like the manager, if you'll practice humility as well, it'll make you a better employer or employee. Excuse me. I read a little story about Dave Thomas. I think Mr. Thomas is now the late Mr. Thomas. He is the one who began Wendy's chain of hamburger places. And he had a philosophy that he had an MBA. Now, most of us, we think of an MBA, that's a master in business, a master's degree in business. But to him, the MBA was a mop bucket attitude. A mop bucket attitude. Back years ago when I was in the building industry, one of the things I tried to practice that I would never request of my men to do something that I was not willing to do. And so occasionally I would, if I didn't want to go overboard, but if there was a ditch that needed to be dug, I didn't mind helping a little bit. But it was easier for me to ask my men to do something if they knew that I was willing to do it as well. And so I believe humility will make us better employees and better employers, as we've already indicated. I believe that the practice of humility elevates grades for young people. Most of us older folks are done with that sort of thing, but I think the principle still applies for you young people. And you know, if you think about it, if we'll teach our young people humility, well, you know as well as I do what the best teacher is. The best teacher of humility is going to be the example you present. What goes through your child's mind when you chew out the waitress? What goes through your child's mind when they see you blow your top because somebody didn't do what you thought they should do? What's the example you're providing? That old thing about a picture says 1,000 words. We need to think about our example. So we need to set a proper example of humility for our children. And our children will benefit from it, just as some of the other indications that I've said. Our children will benefit, and it'll help them in school. It'll make them a better student. And the survey indicated that when it was practiced, that students' grades actually increased. That's rather interesting. What could be the connection other than getting the focus off of self? Another benefit to humility is that it reduces prejudices. If you think about it, well, what really is the cause of prejudice? And I know may not be the most popular topic, but what I've seen in my life, I believe our nation has come a long way from where we were when I was a kid. I've been in places that had labeled on the water fountain "whites only." I've seen those sorts of things. I grew up in going to school in the 70s when forced integration was practiced, when they did what was referred to as forced busing. And we lived in the outskirts of a large town, and they would bus kids all over town at tremendous expense just to try to achieve some degree of racial equality. It was a horrible experiment. It didn't work. It was a disaster. But if you think about it, if we'll practice humility, let me go back to my original definition, my original statement. God first, others second, and me last. That isn't contingent upon the color of a skin. It isn't contingent upon their financial class, if you will. It isn't contingent upon anything other than putting others ahead of self. And so if humility is practiced, I believe it certainly will reduce the prejudices in our world. I believe it also increases helpfulness and generosity. Both of those, and I guess I could have picked either one of the words and just used one word, but when you the two of them together, it makes it a whole lot easier to help other people when you see yourself as less than them. And you may say, well, I can do this and I can do that. That's irrelevant. It's a matter of choice, as we'll see in just a moment from an example Paul gives us about our Lord. And so we'll be a better neighbor. We'll be a better employee, as we've already indicated. We'll be better in our society and in our culture if we'd be willing to lower ourselves, humble ourselves, or to put self on the back burner, to ignore self and put others ahead of ourselves by the natural process of accepting the practice of humility. And then last of all, it'll contribute to better relationships. There are all kinds of relationships, all different degrees of relationships, from marriages to friendships, casual friendships. But humility will make you a better friend. It'll contribute to relationships. One of the things that I really, really try to stress in premarital counseling is that with either party, or both parties, maybe I should say, but with both parties, the potential bride and the potential groom, with both of them, I try to instill in their minds to put the needs of the other person first. There's a great book, it's not written by a Christian, but a great book entitled His Needs, Her Needs. And interestingly, in that book, there are five chapters for the guys and five chapters for the girls. The five chapters for the guys are about girls. The five chapters for the girls are about guys. And the reason for it is to try to advance the title, His Needs, Her Needs. And I would submit to you, I'm not suggesting that I've practiced this as well as I should, but I would submit to you that if we'll put the needs of other people ahead of ourselves, it will make our relationships better. I recognize in the marriage relationships and in love and all that sort of stuff, I recognize that not everybody will do that. But and it doesn't work well when one is willing to meet the needs of their partner and the other's mindset is, I can take full advantage of this. I can just lay back and enjoy it. It doesn't work that way. And it won't benefit the relationship when only one party in the relationship does it. It needs to be practiced by both parties. And so humility will make our relationships stronger if we'll just practice it. In Micah chapter 6 at verse 8, there Micah the prophet says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly and to have mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I apologize my sloppy reading. I've got bad eyes and glasses don't help, and I barely can make out the monitor down here, so bear with me if you would. But notice those qualities, and in those qualities, are they not actually a definition of humility? The giving to live justly and to have mercy is not humility the very basis for treating people justly and to show mercy where we have opportunity? Certainly humility makes those much easier to practice. Let me say real quickly, and I don't want to spend much time on this, but just one brief comment about what humility isn't. You read in the Bible about those, particularly in the first century, that practice what is referred to as asceticism. Asceticism is In essence, it is a religion, if you will, though not a God-based religion. But basically, asceticism is the denial of self. Denial of self and humility are not the same thing. Because those people, if you go back and you read Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, Paul warns about that very thing. Because these people who were practicing asceticism, and there are some religions who still practice forms of asceticism today, but these people would nearly starve themselves. They would become emaciated by the practice of their asceticism, because they thought that made them look better, it made them more noticeable, that they were displaying their pride in their asceticism. So denial of self isn't necessarily the idea of humility. But more importantly, as we've said at the beginning, it is the forgetting of self. And they were to the extreme, in the practice of asceticism, they would deny themselves anything that was pleasurable, whether it was food or whatever it was. Anything that was pleasurable, they would deny themselves. That's not humility. In fact, as I said, it grew into pride. In Philippians chapter 2, you're familiar with this passage, as Paul describes our Lord. And I don't know of a better definition of humility than Paul gives us here in Philippians chapter 2. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But I can't make out that word, but sorry about that. But made himself, of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Again, pardon my sloppy reading. You know, it astounds me to think of the humility of our Lord in the giving of Himself. You know, one of the traits of God is His absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. We humans, I'm not sure we can even identify absolute perfection in anything, let alone practice perfection. I remember as a kid hearing the Ivory Soap commercials where they would say that Ivory Soap was 99.44% pure. And then I heard a comparison to a Buick. Someone said if you took that same principle and applied it to a Buick, I don't know why they picked a Buick, but if you applied that same principle, 99.44%, if you applied that to a Buick, that Buick would have 2,000 flaws. You see, we don't know perfection. I don't think we can identify perfection outside of God telling us about Himself. So God is absolutely perfect in His perfection, in His justice, His mercy, His grace. He's absolutely perfect. But let's not forget that Jesus was God. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was God the Son. He's part of the Godhead. And so even in His humility, He practiced perfection. You know, so I remember having a debate with an older lady years ago, and she'd say, "No, preacher, you're wrong when you say Jesus didn't have to go to the cross." She said, "He absolutely had to go to the cross." And yet Jesus Himself said He could have called legions of angels. The ultimate surrender. We talk about it in just last week. We honored those who have given their lives for our nation. And we even refer to that as the ultimate price. That was our Lord who paid the ultimate price. Sinless and hung between thieves. Undeserving of the treatment that He was given, not only on the cross itself, but certainly in the trials and the mocking and all that was. And in Hebrews chapter 12, there it tells us that He despised the shame. The shame of being naked, or virtually naked in their use and their practice before the world, treated as a common criminal. And as said here, it would not have been robbery for Him to declare Himself equal to God. Because He was God. or is God, I should say. He is God was God in the flesh, God the Son. And in Isaiah chapter 66 at verse 2, let me move from today's rewards in everyday living for the practice of humility to the ultimate reward, the reward for humility in eternity. Isaiah says, for all those things my hand has made and all those things exist. Am I going to mess up the camera? Sorry about that. Let me get where I can see. Sorry about that. For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. Notice the Lord's reward for those who are humble. Let me move along because of time. From the Beatitudes, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is poor in spirit if it's not humility? Certainly the eternal reward. James chapter 4 at verse 6. And he gives more grace, therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I said just a moment ago, and I'll touch on it again as we extend the Lord's invitation, but we have to be willing to humble ourselves to become a Christian, to submit ourselves, to surrender to the will of God. Certainly Jesus in the garden is a prime example. James chapter 4 at verse 10, again, the eternal reward. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. I believe that's applicable today in everyday life as well as in eternity. At Psalm 9 at verse 11, sing praise to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare His deeds among the people. And when He avenges blood, He remembers them and does not forget the cry of the humble. If we'll just practice humility, God will never forget us. Proverbs 18 at verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. But before honor is humility. It's quite touching to me to see the honors given, especially to our military people. Sadly, sometimes those honors are only given or not given until we lay them to rest in the earth. But it ought to be quite humbling to all of us to see honor given to those to whom honor is due. And so we have to be willing to practice humility in our day-to-day lives. And again, our Lord being the perfect example. And so, as I've said a couple of times in this lesson, the practice of humility begins with becoming a Christian. And we have to be willing to take on that role. There's no room for pride. That's not my lesson. Our lesson's on humility. And so, as I've said, we have to be willing to surrender. The Lord teaches us that as husbands and wives, we have to be willing to surrender to one another. It teaches us as Christians that we need to be willing to surrender to one another. As members of a local congregation, and you here or me in Morrison, we have elders, it requires that we submit to elders. And that submitting begins with submitting to the Lord in obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. You know, the religious world basically agrees on most of what we teach in the gospel plan of salvation. The religious world believes that we have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. We don't argue about those things, don't disagree about those things. Most of the religious world would agree that we must be willing to repent, as Jesus taught, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 and verse 5. And it's kind of interesting to me that even of those who are of the mindset who teach belief only, if you ask them, they'll say, yeah, you have to repent. But yet they teach a doctrine of belief only, supposedly. They believe in repentance as well. Most religions believe that if you want to come to salvation, you have to claim the Lord, claim Christ as your Lord. The Bible teaches that clearly. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Paul said that again in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. But confessing the Lord doesn't give us salvation. In fact, there in Romans 10 and verse 9, it says that we confess with confession with the mouth unto salvation, moving toward salvation. But if you stop there, there's no salvation. And baptism is a very humbling experience. I greatly appreciate when people have the courage to come forward at a public service and be baptized. I think it's very important. I think it's good for them, certainly, but I think it's good for us as a congregation. I think it's of great value for you to see someone respond to the gospel in obedience to God's plan for salvation. And when you see or when you witness someone being baptized, I hope that you'll think about your own point of salvation, your own conversion. And it certainly ought to humble us again. Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 6 that we're baptized into the death of Jesus. That in itself ought to humble us to know that He gave His blood. Revelation, the first chapter, tells us that we're washed in His blood. And so we have to be willing to humble ourselves. And you know, it's interesting. We typically refer to the five steps to salvation. It ought to be six. To hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and then continue living faithfully. Of those first four, you do them, right? You hear, you believe, you repent, you confess, but you have to surrender to someone else to be baptized. You see, there's the beginning of our humbling. That we have to surrender to someone else to lower us into the waters of baptism. And then as they bring us back up out of those waters of baptism, it's there that by the power of God and the same power of the resurrection of our Lord, that He makes us to walk in newness of life when we surrender to Him in obedience of faith. Humility is a valuable, valuable trait in the life of a Christian. I don't know how God measures things, and we all have different degrees in our practice, in our daily lives. But I think for probably every one of us here tonight, myself included, we all could do a better job in humbling ourselves. Think out here on the road. Think out here on the road if we would just humble ourselves to our fellow driver. I contend that McMinnville is the worst city I've ever seen for people running red lights. When the light turns green, you better count to five before you move. But you know, they won't even humble themselves to the law. They won't humble themselves to a red light, let alone you. We need to do better as Christians. We need to be the example to our communities of what the Lord practiced and taught in the way of humility. If you're here this evening and you need to respond in some way to the Lord's invitation, we're here to help you in any way that we can. And if you haven't been living faithfully, we're here to help you get back in a right relationship with God, which requires a humbling. If you're here this evening and you need to respond in some way, we invite you to come.